How many of us have seen the show Shark Tank? I'm almost alive. Oh, there's a few of that. Okay. If you haven't seen the show, it's a place where inventors and entrepreneurs have a chance to pitch their business ideas to a panel of potential investors, the sharks. Now, why is it that people take their ideas and inventions to this panel? Well, partly it's to get funding, to get money. You might have the greatest idea in the world, but it takes cold hard cash to turn an idea or an invention into a product and to turn an idea into reality. But one of the things you notice when you watch this show is that it's not just about the money. If you just needed money, you could go to the bank and get a loan or get a loan for some friends. But what's offered on Shark Tank isn't a loan. It's not a financial grant or a gift. What's being sought and what's being offered is partnership. The entrepreneurs aren't just looking for money, but for knowledge, connections, wisdom, experience. And what the investors are looking for is a business that they can get behind, work with, and make a lot of money out of. Today, God is offering you a deal. An opportunity you would be a fool to miss. It's not going to make you any money. It may cost you your life. But it is an eternal privilege to partner in this venture. This week, our family went up to a mission organisation's annual conference. And so today you're going to get my annual Excited About World Mission sermon. If you get on our website and look at the sermon I preached this time last year, same thing. But the passage we're up to in Romans today is about being partners in God's mission. And I don't think it's a coincidence. It's definitely not my planning and my scheming. I don't have those kind of planning abilities. So maybe, just maybe, this is God's timing. We're going to be hearing God speak from the last chapter and a bit of Romans. And in these final words, we're going to hear what motivates the Apostle Paul. We're going to hear about God's big plan and mission. And God's going to invite us to partner in his mission. What is God's mission? What is God's vision and plan for creation? Well, there's probably a few ways you could put it. But in Romans 15, God's mission is to bring Gentiles into his people. So have a look from verse 14. So it's Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points, to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan, that the nations would come to Christ, that people who are in darkness and sin would turn to Christ, be justified and be declared right before God in Christ, and be sanctified, be holy in Christ. And they do this for the glory of God. This is a big vision, isn't it? An audacious goal. And although you've got all that religious and priestly language in the way Paul's talking here, it's a bit unusual. The big point of all that language is, this is about God's glory. We often think about mission and evangelism, that it's about saving souls. And that's true. It's right to think about the people who are lost in darkness. But a deeper, richer vision is glorifying Jesus, which is what drives Paul. Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Why does Paul do what he does? To glory, to boast in what Jesus has done. And Paul's particular focus has been to bring Gentiles to God. And this goes back to when Paul first met Jesus. Jesus sent Paul to open the eyes of Gentiles, of non-Jewish people, to the good news of Jesus. And that's what Paul has done. So verse 19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Why has Paul done this? Why has Paul dedicated his life to God's mission? Well, because it's God's plan is not just to have Jews, but Gentiles as holy to himself. If you flick across to the end of chapter 16, that's how Paul finishes the letter. That's the note he leaves ringing at the end of his letter. So chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's plan, which is found back in the Old Testament prophets, God's plan which goes back into eternity past, God's plan is that he would be known not just by the Jews, that's too small a thing. God's plan is for people of the whole world to know him and to trust in the Lord Jesus. God's plan is for Jesus to be famous in every corner of the globe. And because Paul's job is to keep pushing at the boundaries, to keep getting the good news to people who haven't heard it, that's what Paul's job is to do. So verse 20, this is what his job is. Back in chapter 15 and verse 20, this is Paul's job. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Paul's job is to get the message to people who've never heard, to keep pushing at the boundaries. And Paul knows this job is not finished. Now, if you look down at verse 24, Paul's goal is to get the gospel to Spain, the far western boundary of the Roman world. If you look at the map up on the screen, you can see what's happening in Paul's mind. His ministry started in Judea, in the eastern edge of the Roman world, and his goal is to get it to the western edge, basically getting the gospel to the entire world. And so that's God's plan, for Jew and Gentile to trust in Jesus. And Paul's commission, his gospel entrepreneurial spirit, is he wants to be the one who gets the gospel to the very edge of the empire. And Paul's got a proposal to the believers in Rome. He wants them to be gospel venture capitalists, to be the sharks who partner with him in God's mission. And so the whole reason he wrote the letter of Romans was to encourage them, to make sure that they know the gospel that he's on about, so that when he visits them, they're ready to partner with him, to invest with him, and that after he comes and visits, they'll send him on his way to Spain. So verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Last year we had a visit from who works with a team to take the gospel to a country in the Middle East. I'm not going to mention the country by name because it's a country that's not too keen on evangelists, and we want and his team to keep doing God's work. But why did come to visit us? Well, it's not because we are really friendly people. He wanted us to partner with him in his work, to be giving him the resources he needs so that he could be helped along, so that he could return to that country and keep telling people about Jesus. Paul's visit to Rome is much the same. Back in chapter 1, we know that he's keen to encourage the believers in Rome and to preach and teach there. He wants to give them a spiritual gift. But even though Rome was the centre of the empire, the centre of the world, it wasn't the centre of Paul's plans. And the reason for this is, and you can read it there in verse 20, well, there's already Christians in Rome. There's already people there, and they can reach their own community. Paul's mission is to push at the boundaries, to go where no follower of Jesus has gone before, and to proclaim Christ where the name of Jesus has never been heard. And to do that, he needs partners. He needs Christians in Rome to give him a bed to sleep in whilst he's there, and also money so he can focus on proclaiming Christ and not making tents. We know from other parts of the Bible that sometimes Paul worked a day job to put food on his table. And other times, though, he had support. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that the church in Philippi helped him out financially so he could preach Christ in Thessalonica. And Paul is asking for that kind of help from these partners in Rome. This is different from another kind of support Paul was interested in. Paul was also very keen to care for Christians doing it tough. And so he explains, well, look, the reason I haven't made it to Rome yet, there's two reasons. One is there were still non-believers on this side of the world that I needed to preach to, but also I've been collecting this big stack of money that I'm going to take to Jerusalem. And this money, it's not to support gospel preaching, but it's so believers can have food during a famine. Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So that partnership from Macedonia and Achaia, it's about caring for the hungry, the oppressed believers in Jerusalem. So we've got these two kinds of giving ministry we can be part of. There's giving out of love so believers can have food and shelter, and there's giving so the gospel of Jesus can grow and progress. Sometimes those two things go together. But most of the time they're actually different things. They're different kinds of partnership. They're different types of love. They're both really important, but we must not get them confused. Often putting bread on the table, dealing with physical needs, is very pressing. It's right there in front of your eyes. We can see the physical money, food, poverty that people are in. But the spiritual need, the gospel poverty, which much of our world suffers from today, is harder to see. It's easy to see starving bellies. It's very hard to see gospel poverty, which is why we need to be reminded of God's vision. And what's God's vision? That people all over the world would join his new people, that Jew and Gentile, that people from all over the world would hear the gospel, trust in Jesus, and God invites us to be partners in this mission. And this mission takes money. We could make money working and fixing or making things in the country that he's in. But that would mean less time for him to be learning the local language, and it would make it harder for him to drive across the country and encourage that one believer in that town. A city of thousands of people, one believer. Or if he had to be working to make and fix things, It would make it harder for him to go to the cafe, to read the Bible with a student who's never seen the Bible. Very little they definitely don't know the truth of Jesus, but they want to know the truth of Jesus. And so, as a church, we give a small amount each month to support. The reason it's a small amount is because of our own financial situation. At the moment, we're on the receiving end of gospel partnership from churches across our state so that we can have the finances to do our ministry here in Gympie. And so we're not able to give as much as we'd like to, but we do give some. So when you give to our church, you are giving to the gospel work here in Gympie, but also for the gospel to progress in the Middle East. Though we could be doing more. Now, you need to know your own conscience on this. You may already be giving generously to gospel work, or you may know you don't have a cent to spare. And so I'm not talking to you in that context, but I'm sure for some of us, maybe for many of us, we aren't giving to partner in mission as we could. And it's not hard to do. It's hard in here. But it's actually not hard to do. It's very easy. Grab an envelope. It doesn't need to be a special envelope. It just needs to be any. Put some money in it. Write on that envelope its name or the name of another missionary that our denomination works with and put it in the plate. And Janine is very generous and will make sure 100% of that money makes it to that gospel worker. Or, if you don't want to give through the church plate, or if you're giving to someone who's not linked to our denomination, every mission agency will have information on how to give to their workers. You can also look at ways you could give and partner through your will or estate. It doesn't matter how you do it. The amazing thing is God invites you and me in little old Gympie to partner in what he's doing throughout the world, to be investing in gospel ventures. We also partner in prayer. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Prayer is not the easy option. We sometimes think, well, I can't give any money to mission. Maybe you don't want to. It's my money and I don't have all that much. But I suppose I can pray. It is harder to pray than to set up a bank transfer. Prayer is struggle. It's sharing in the deep spiritual work of mission. And what should we pray for? Verse 31. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we often pray for people's health and safety. Yeah, that's good to pray for. Paul asks for prayer for safety. But do you hear why he asks this? What's Paul's heart in all of this? He wants to get that financial aid to the churches in Jerusalem. He wants that money to be received in the right spirit, that the Jews would accept this gift from their Gentile brothers and sisters. The Jewish Christians would accept that gift. And he wants the mission to continue. He wants to quickly and safely get to Rome so that he can push on to Spain. It's all about God's mission. When you pray, what do you pray for? I reckon for most of us, praying is those arrow prayers, asking God to please help in a moment of crisis when things are going horribly wrong. Or if we are more disciplined about prayer, which is a very valuable thing to do, we probably pray for ourselves, our family, maybe people who are sick. But do we struggle in prayer for God's mission? What we pray for shows our heart. If we mainly pray about sickness or unemployment, look, they're important, but where's the eternal? Do you see God's heart, God's values, God's vision, God's mission in your prayers? But how do you start? What do you pray for? Do you just go, dear God, please be with the missionaries? No, God invites us to be much more deliberate and personal, just like Paul did, didn't he? Writing this letter, which was a missionary support letter. Most missionaries are eager for you to partner with them in prayer. They know what Paul knows. And they'll send out regular newsletters with prayer points. All you need to do is get the newsletter, read it, and pray. I remember who visited last year. They are working to reach uni students with the gospel. They regularly send out prayer newsletters and they tell us what they've been doing and they give us some things to pray for. I print them off. They're in the foyer. Grab one on your way out. Downstairs also, there's all sorts of information from our denomination's missions committee. They put out a diary with all sorts of information. They put out one last year. I don't know if anyone took one. They'll put out a new one very soon. But regardless, you can take the one that's down there and get an updated one when it comes out and pray for a different mission partner every day of the month. Also, if you want more information from a particular worker, APWM have a website. You can go there and sign up to receive more detailed updates. Now, talk about him. He's a bit trickier because of his location, but if you want to receive his email updates, which are fantastic, they ask me and I'll help you get onto his mailing list. Lots of other things that people do. Some people have index cards that they write down names of countries, name of workers, and you pick up a card every time you pray. I use an app on my phone. It's called PrayerMate. It's really good. Some organisations have used it, and you can just click on a few things and subscribe and get their prayer points delivered to your phone. If you're not techie and need help getting that set up, it could be my ministry for the next week or two, is to help you install PrayerMate and get it set up. Be very happy to help you use it, because it's such an important, it's a valuable tool, free app, and it's really good. It is a privilege, isn't it, to partner in prayer. And these days, it is so easy to be informed. You don't have to wait months and months to get something sent by a barge over the oceans. We can know instantly what our partners in mission need us to be praying for. And it's a way we really partner in the struggle of ministry, sharing in gospel workers' joys and tears. All right, so we've seen two ways we can partner in God's mission. We can give money, resources, hospitality, we can pray. And we can also put our shoulder to the wheel and join in the work. Now in chapter 16, have a look there. It is a long list of names. It's probably a part of Romans that you always skip over. But these names, every one is a partner in God's mission. Sometimes we think of Paul as the lone ranger Christian, all by himself, taking on the world. Might sound romantic, but it's a lie. Paul was part of a team. The first person he mentions is Phoebe. Phoebe was probably someone who was travelling to Rome and was being the mail lady, carrying this letter. And Paul commends her because she's faithful in Christian work. So verse 1, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. And then Paul goes on, he says hi to a whole bunch of people. Probably people Paul knew personally who were now living in Rome. People who'd been partners in his mission in different places. So in verse 3, there's Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned a few times by Paul in other letters. A valued husband and wife team. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. There's other co-workers in this list. Urbanus in verse 10. Verse 12, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, they're all women. So both men and women are working together in God's mission. It's not just for women, not just for men. Then down in verse 21, there's Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, verse 21, Sosipater. They're all with Paul as he writes this letter, partnering in God's work together. And finally, there's Tertius, who's the scribe, doing the writing for Paul. Paul is not a lone Christian. God calls every believer to work in his mission. It's not just missionaries or ministers or elders who are gospel workers. There's loads of workers. In fact, in Ephesians, God says it's the job of pastor teachers to train and equip and prepare every believer for their work in God's mission. What's your work in God's mission? It could be to chat with the neighbour over the fence and tell them the story of how Jesus brought you from death to life. Or it could be teaching or helping in RI in our schools. Last year we had teachers in eight primary schools in our region. But I think there are 24 schools in our region. You can do the maths. We have a great opportunity to partner in God's mission. And I think Christians in our region, we are letting this one slip through our fingers. I know this one is not for everyone. You may not be the right person. But if you are convinced you are not the right person for this ministry, can you please be praying for God to raise up more workers? And if you are not thoroughly convinced you are not the right person for this ministry, maybe you could be the answer to their prayers. We've had a few teachers retire at the end of last year and no extra hands put up. And then there's doing what Paul did, leaving your home so the name of Jesus can be heard where it's currently unknown. There's probably some of us who are too old to take up this work, but I'm praying that some, actually I shouldn't have said that, there are many people in their 70s who that's their first time going to the mission field. But I'm praying that people from our church, maybe even children from our families, and I include my own, who might leave us to proclaim Christ where his name is barely known. And that's just the start of ways we can partner as working together in God's mission. All right, so what's God's mission? That people from all over the world would be drawn into God's family, praising and glorifying God in Jesus. And God has an offer for us today. We can be partners. You can invest in God's mission. If you love Jesus, if you're following Jesus, how are you going to partner? Will you give? Will you partner with gospel workers by providing for them and their family and their physical needs? Will you pray? Will you join in the spiritual struggle, praying for the gospel to go out and bear fruit? Will you work? There are so many opportunities here, there, everywhere. And we're not doing it alone. We are co-workers with each other and with God. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for the glory and grace of your mission, that in your mercy, you're working to bring men and women from every tribe and nation to be your people. Thank you that in your kindness, you've invited us to join in your mission. Please help our church to be genuine partners in your mission. Help us to give generously to those taking your word to gospel poor places, to places where there are none or few believers, to places where there may be lots of believers but little training. Thank you for the small way we do this together as a church, but please be giving us hearts for your mission that we might partner with generosity. Help us to partner in prayer. Help us to commit to the struggle of partnering in prayer. Thank you that we can be informed prayers. Help us to care enough about your mission to be informed and to pray regularly for the progress of the gospel around the world. And we pray that we partner by working in your mission. Help us to be speaking the gospel to our friends, neighbours, family who don't know Jesus. Please raise up workers for RI in our local schools. And we even boldly pray that our church might be used to raise up, send and support workers in your harvest field around the world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.